Good morning, Fellowship family. How y'all doing? Spring break week, and y'all are here. Awesome. Y'all can give yourselves a round of applause. Oh, man. Well, as people are still coming in, as we're just making, you know, looks like we have plenty of room, but just be aware people are still coming in. I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we get rolling this morning. And this first song that we're going to sing together, it just celebrates who we are in Christ Jesus. It celebrates who Jesus is and who we are in Him. And, you know, the only thing really that we have to place our identity in that won't potentially crumble is Christ Jesus. And we're invited to do that. Amen. It's established and determined already for those of us who are in Christ. So we might as well get to understand who we are in Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read a quote. It says this: Christian transformation is not about what we've become because of what we do. It's about believing who we have already become because of what Jesus did. Assisting one another, assisting fellow believers in life and transformation is to tell them the gospel of Jesus's accomplishments and making them new at their core. So what God already knows becomes true for us. It's revealed to us in Jesus. A son, a daughter, a child of the Most High God. Amen. Let's celebrate this truth this morning.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
All right, we are free at last.
Free at last, He has ransomed. His grace runs. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me.
Yeah.
sun sets free, is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? Wow. Indwelling all of us who believe, we are free from the penalty, the power of sin. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Amen. You can be seated. My name's Heath Gilbert. I'm one of the worship pastors here on the Rogers campus. And just want to say welcome. Again, welcome. If you're a forever member or a first-time guest, just want you to know you are welcome here today. And first-time guests, if this is your first time with us, if you've just been checking us out maybe for a little while, special welcome to you. If there's any info, anything you've been wondering about, what's fellowship all about, what's going on around fellowship, maybe you're wondering how you can get plugged in, get involved, maybe find some more community. There's an info booth out in our foyer. There is an info booth out in our foyer with people there ready to welcome you and answer any questions you might have. So stop by there before you leave.
Thank you, Heath. Good morning. Listen, we have a lot going on at Fellowship, and I just want to go over a few of those things with you. First of all, next week is Palm Sunday, and we will be experiencing Tenebrae in here. For those of you that have not done that, it's been several years, and it's a powerful service where we get to just take time and reflect on the work of Jesus on the cross, and we just don't want you to miss that. We also want to offer you an opportunity to worship and reflect on that at our Stations of Reflection, which is on Good Friday from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., open all that time in the chapel, where you can come and just spend as much time as you want in prayer, spending time with the Lord. And then we know what happens 3 days later, Easter. We have Easter services, and be making your plans now. We have a sunrise service at 7 a.m. out in the West Field. We have services, family services in the Student Center at 9, 10, and 11, and then in here at 9, 10, and 11 as well. I want to shift a little bit and talk about service for just a minute. You can always find your way to serve at Fellowship at fellowship.rogers.org/serve, and the opportunities are there. But I want to bring your attention to our need for our special needs and disability ministry. We have 5 new families coming, and we need leaders to come in to help support there so they can attend worship. So if that is of interest to you, or you want to know what can I do to serve, talk to someone at the info booth or go on our website, take care of that there. So we have Juliana here. Juliana is our resident from our young adult ministry, and she's going to tell us about Thursday.
Yeah, so this Thursday we have our young adult March Madness watch party, and this will be at the Kellogg's rooftop building in Rogers, and it's from 6:30 to 9:30, so slight correction. And so we would love to have you if this is your first time. As a part of our young adult ministry, this would be a great time to come and meet people in the same season of life as you. Or if you've been coming for a while, it would be a great time to bring a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. And so we would love to have you, and we'll be in the foyer after this. We'd love to meet you and tell you a little bit more about it.
Okay. Thanks for that, Juliana. And then April 13th, ladies, this one's for you. Pay close attention. You don't want to miss the opportunity on April 13th for a day away. Doesn't that sound good? A day away. We are getting things set for you to do just that at Mount Sequoia in Fayetteville. We are gathering our ladies. It's $20. It covers lunch, snacks, coffee, most important thing. But also we have activities. We have worship planned. You can play pickleball, go on a hike, or just sit on a rock and spend time in prayer and time with the Lord. We just know you need a day away. We don't get to do that very often. Registration does need to take place because there's a capacity. So don't miss out on that. That is fellowshiprogers.org/women. Please hop on there and register, and don't miss out on that special time with your friends. And it's a great time to bring a friend, too, that's wanting to learn more about fellowship. So, hey, guess what happened this week? Spring break, right? Over 600 students and leaders have been set out for kingdom purposes. And so I want us to just take a deep breath. We're going to lift up these trips before the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we first want to give thanks for the opportunities that you have placed before these teams that have gone out on mission for you. Lord, thank you for those that have supported them and helped them make a way. And we are just trusting you as they go forth, Lord. I just want to ask for continued safety over the weeks and all these locations, over the travel. And Lord, over health, we ask for you to be over that with all of these people. And Lord, I ask for wisdom and discernment for the leaders as they guide and navigate the details and tasks. And Lord, I pray you'll give them flexibility when things don't go quite as planned. Ultimately, Lord, I pray that you will be over every conversation and task, Lord. I pray you will be seen, your presence will be known. Lord, will you give our leaders and our students eyes to see the other people they're in contact with the same eyes that you do? Lord, may lives be changed. In your name, all for you we trust, in Jesus, amen.
To Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. Drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all
we will
once was lost, I walked away. The road was dark, I could not see. My hope was gone, the pain was real. But your mercy saw my steps, you felt my fears, you heard my cries, you caught my tears. Arms open wide, you ran to me with your mercy. Let's sing it together, your mercy. It's your mercy, your mercy. I stand before my King. I bow my heart to sing, you saved me and you raised me. You died so I could live. There's no greater love than this, your mercy. You give me life beyond the grave. This shame has been cast away. You sing a song that covers me, and it's your mercy, your mercy, your mercy, your mercy. I stand before my King. I bow my heart to sing, you saved me and you have raised me. You died so I could live. There's no greater love than this, your mercy. It's his kindness, let's sing together. Your loving kindness, we thank you, is what leads me to repentance. Your loving kindness, it leads me to repentance. Lord, let your kindness, let it lead us to repentance. Lord, let your kind, let it lead us, let it lead us to repentance. Your mercy. Your mercy and your grace. We thank you for making us new to our core and giving us an identity in you. Well, I rest my soul on Jesus. When the mountains shake, I put my trust in Jesus the moment I awake. And when my soul feels lost, yes, I know you will be my rock, my vision be in Christ alone. This grace is all we've got. Your love is like my ocean. His love for me will never stop. Oh, his arms are strong enough to carry me through it all by the grace of God.
So upon
of my life, Lord Jesus.
like a mighty ocean. Your love for me will never stop. And though your arms are strong enough to carry me through it all by the grace of God. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Help us by the power of your word and by the coaching and tutoring of your spirit that's within us. Help us understand that love, the heights, the depths of that love. Lord, we know we'll be changed by it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything that you've dictated and determined and established in and through Jesus Christ, and for what it all means for us right now in this very moment. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated.
Good morning. Robert came in and sat down beside me a moment ago and thought about all the services that we've done together. I tried counting them one time. I went through, and when I got to 1,000, I quit because I got tired. But I thought about all the services we did when we'd come in on Monday, and there would be something in a song or something that we had done that connected with the teaching, things that we hadn't planned, and we go, wow, that was a God thing. And it just happened here a moment ago. One of the lines in the song, I know the plans he has for me won't finish with the grave. Yeah, amen. Amen. They don't finish with the grave. Well, you are the ones who didn't get to go anywhere for spring break. But I'm glad you're here with me this morning as we summarize the life of David. This has been a great series as we look at the mountain peaks and the deep valleys of David's life. David died when he was about 70 years old. It's looking younger all the time. He became king when he was 30 years old. He reigned in Hebron for 7 years and then in Jerusalem for 33 years. Died when he was right about 70. A life for us to look carefully at and emulate. And this study has been good for us, for all the congregations of fellowship, as we look carefully at the life of David to see what we can learn from him. Many years ago, I was watching a television show, and they were doing something of a documentary on children with progeria. Progeria is a disease that's diagnosed usually when they're about 2 years old, and the children age rapidly. A child that's 10 years old will look like they're 80 years old, or maybe even 90. Then they have the same issues of health with the hardening of the arteries and strokes and heart attacks. It's a sad, sad thing. But these children were remarkable to me because of their outlook on life and their attitudes. And one young boy looked right into the camera and he was bald. He looked like an old man. But he made a statement that I'll never forget. I immediately grabbed a pen and wrote it down. He said, "Life is short no matter how long you live. So live." Life is short no matter how long you live. So live. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? Profoundly simple, but simply profound. I hope you'll remember that. David lived a good, full life. He made his share of mistakes, tragic mistakes. But he was always humble and repentant before God. Now think about epitaphs. Have you thought about how your life might be summarized on your gravestone? I mean, you've heard all the stories about the dash between the dates and how that is your life. And then the story, you've seen the funny epitaphs on gravestones. I told you I was sick. There's less more. I won't do all of this one, but no less, no more. There was Mel Blanc, who was the voice of Bugs Bunny and Porky Pig on Looney Tunes and all that. And I don't know if you've ever seen his gravestone, but it says at the end of it, "That's all, folks." There are recipes on gravestones. One is a chocolate chip cookie recipe that this lady put on there. But be careful. It may have been her last meal. So, you know, you want to be careful what you try that you find on a gravestone. I've been reading a book recently, and I try to have a rotation. I'll do something with history, then I'll do something in theology, then I'll do something fun. And I try to look for authors from Arkansas. And so I found this book called Gone to the Grave. Anyone ever read that book? Nope. Well, it was written by a lady by the name, her name is Libby, and I can't think of her last name right now, but she's from Kingston, Arkansas. And she did this study about burial customs in the Ozarks between 1850 and 1950. And it was really remarkable to me as I've read this book, because a lot of the customs that happened between 1850 and 1950, I grew up with down in rural central Arkansas back in the 60s. And some things that we did back there, like sitting up with the dead and stuff like that, she gives the reason why they did those things. Now, you think about these little rural communities in the hills, they were hard-pressed to have a doctor. And they certainly didn't have mortuary services. And so who took care of all that stuff? The community did. Now, this is a little aside, but it has really spoken to me in the aspects of community. It's why we have community groups here at Fellowship. It's because that's our care network. That's how we get to take care of one another, know one another. And when someone got sick unto death, the people in the community would come and sit up all night with those who were sick. They would take care of them so the family could get some sleep. And they'd stay up all night with the sick person caring for them and get up and go to work in the field the next day or wherever they were. When someone died, they felt like it was a terrible thing to for the family to have to take care of the dead person. So the community would come in. They would prepare the body for burial. The men would build coffins. The men would dig the graves. Why do we have funeral services at 2 o'clock? It's because it became tradition, because that gave the men enough time to dig the grave on the day of the funeral. It was bad luck to do it the day before the funeral, so they would do it at 2. I mean, all sorts of stuff like that in there, that they cared for one another. And this should tell us a lot about what community is all about. But how would you summarize your life on a gravestone? I have some thoughts here for you. Faithful husband? Faithful wife? Devoted father, devoted mother, faithful friend, generous beyond measure. Is that you? Stingy, mean, or maybe peace-loving, devoted to Christ. Or here's an idea, just let your kids come up with something. That's a little scary thought, isn't it? Let your kids come up with something that summarizes your life. I don't think I want that, John and Sheila. How about y'all? You know? Well, I've got a gravestone on the screen here for you. This one means a lot to me. It was back in 1989, and I had a church call me, and this was my first real church job. I'd had another job at another church, but I only worked in the summers and on holidays or on weekends when I would be back in that area. But this one was one that I had, I got paid for. It was full-time responsibility with part-time pay. They paid me $50 a week. I had to drive an hour to get there. And so they called me the possibility of coming doing music for them. I was in college, and so I would drive about an hour. And the first day that I went to this church to help them out with their music, I got there early because we didn't have Google Maps and all that stuff to tell you how long it would take you to get there. And so I got there early. No one else was there. It was in January. And it was a nice little building out in the middle of nowhere. And it was right across the road from a cemetery. A lot of churches used to have cemeteries. And this was pretty big. And so I pulled up and I parked right there by the cemetery. And this gravestone was right in front of my car. And sitting there in the cold, it was Lily Counts, and I looked at the birth and death dates, December the 30th, 1899, October the 30th, 1918, and I thought, she's my age. She was 18, almost 19 years old, and that was my age. And I thought to myself, Lily, I wonder how you died. Such a young girl. And then I looked at that death date, 1918, probably the Spanish flu. because it ravaged that area because of Camp Pike and all the soldiers who came in there. I bet there are a lot of gravestones in that area with 1918 as the death date. But then below that, you can't read it now. I mean, back when I read it, it was over 60 years old, and now it's over 100 years old. But it says this: through all pain at times, she had smiled, a smile of heavenly birth. And when the angels called her home, she smiled farewell to earth. Heaven retaineth now our treasure. Earth, the lonely casket keeps. And the sunbeams love to linger where our sainted darling sleeps. I remember getting my pen out, writing all that down. Because as I sat there and looked at that, I thought, you know what? Lily made a difference in the world in those 18 years that she lived. And I asked myself, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to make a difference? Here I was on the doorstep of this little church. I had the opportunity to make it. What are you going to do with your life? It's something for all of us to consider. In truth, we are actually writing the epitaph for our gravestones every day that we live. We are writing the summaries of our life each day. The choices we make and how we live will be what we're remembered for. David, the giant killing shepherd king's epitaph was written by a guy by the name of Asaph. I think that's how you say it. We say Asaph here in Arkansas, but I think it was Asaph. David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms, and Asaph wrote 12 of them. He wrote in Psalm 78, 72, he chose, talking about God. God chose. It's very important that we remember that word chose, chosen, when we think about David. David was God's sovereign choice to be the king of Israel. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep he bought with him. He brought with him to be shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And here's what I would consider to be David's epitaph. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. That's quite a tribute, isn't it? Quite a tribute. David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. Over the last 7 weeks, we've looked carefully at some of the defining moments of David's life. In this series, we've seen him face giants, haven't we? First of all, he faced the giant Goliath. With one smooth stone and a lot of faith, he took care of business with giants. It's been said that the armies of Israel thought that Goliath was too big to hit. But David thought he was too big to miss. That was Goliath. And David, taking down Goliath, became a hero to the people of Israel. He then faced the decision, a giant of a decision, of whether or not he would exact revenge and take the life of Saul. There he was in the cave of En-Gedi, just by chance, right? The same cave that Saul went into. There are lots of caves there at En-Gedi, but he was just at the right spot at the right time. His men encouraged him, take his life. Take him out. Get rid of him. He's been chasing you for years. And David sneaked up behind Saul, and as he extended his knife toward him, he realized this was not the right thing to do. This is God's anointed. And he just cut off the corner of his robe. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We are not to take revenge into our own hands. And David understood that as he was there behind Saul. He courageously faced and defeated the giant of revenge. And then he faced the giant of how he would respond to God's redirect. When David had a great idea to build a temple for the Lord there on Mount Zion, even the prophet Nathan encouraged him, go ahead and do it. The Lord is with you in whatever you do. But both David and Nathan had gotten ahead of God. And God said, no, I've got a better plan. I've got a better plan, and he would. What did David do? How did David respond? Did he shake his fist at God at that moment? No, the scriptures tell us that he went into the sanctuary and he sat down and he worshiped. David faced the giant of God's redirect of telling him no with worship. That's a good thing for us to remember. And then he faced the giant of would he keep his promises to Jonathan and Saul. He had told them that he would take care of their descendants and he would protect them. And that was not normal for a king. When a king would take over a kingdom, they would wipe out their descendants. But David said he wasn't going to do that. But how would he respond when both Saul and Jonathan were dead? Would he keep his promises? And he found Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had nothing good or clean to bring before David. He was a man living in shame in a town with no name. That's what Lodabar means, where he lived. He described himself as a dog. Why would you do this for a dog like me? But David took Mephibosheth in. He let him eat at his table for the rest of his life. He would take his place beside Solomon and Absalom as one of the family. David took care of him for the rest of his life. David faced that giant, and he did well. And then David failed miserably as he faced the giant of temptation. He committed adultery and took advantage of another man's wife. And in attempting to cover up his sin, he wound up having one of his own men, one of his own soldiers, Uriah, killed. It was an awful period of David's life. And we're told that what David did displeased the Lord. That's a bad thing to do. Bad thing to do. And then he faced the giant of confrontation and God's displeasure. It had been almost a year when God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David. He confronted him with those words, "You are the man." And even though David was forgiven of his sin, the consequences would remain. The consequences would remain. God told him the child would die. And even though David prayed and fasted, the child did indeed die. The Lord told him the sword would never leave his house, and it didn't. So what did David do? Did he shake his fist in the air at God? No. He did the same thing that he did earlier. He got up, he ate some food, he washed himself, and where did he go? He went into the sanctuary, and he worshiped. How great are you, O sovereign Lord. The series is not called The Perfection of David. It's called The Rise and Fall of David. David wasn't perfect, but he was chosen by God. It's important for us to remember. If you ever wonder why God chose David as the ideal king of Israel, it was perhaps because his heart was so closely aligned with God. His humility and his willingness to acknowledge his sin and repent made him a very unusual king. Saul was self-willed. It was all about what he wanted. But David's heart always returned to God. What was God's will? What was God's will and what did God want? We see in 1 Samuel 13 and Acts 13, 22 on the screen, you'll find those words. He was a man after God's own heart. And if you look at those words in those original languages, it literally says, David's like me. David's like me. And you know, that's what we try to be. That's why we call ourselves Christian, Christ-like. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But our goal is to be like Jesus and to follow him. And so we come to the end of the story with David in 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2. These are the last words of David. Now, these aren't his last words as we think about last words, the very last word he breathed out. This was his last public statement. It was an oracle, a prophetic poem from the songwriter of Israel. It says, "The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs." David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue." David is saying here that the words that the Lord spoke through him were divinely inspired. He felt the Lord working in his life. We see this as Paul reminded Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that you and I may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. And then one of my favorites you have on the screen there is we also have the prophetic message as something completely, completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Never think that God's word is just some random collection of thoughts thrown together in a book. These are God's words to us and for our benefit. They were penned by 40 writers over 1,500 years, and those writings were superintended by the Holy Spirit. So that we might know how to live. This is the rule book of life. This is what prepares us for eternity, for forever, so that we might know the heart of God. Verse 3, the God of Israel spoke. The rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning. Like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. These words speak of new life. David is saying that the king who rules in the fear of God has the responsibility of bringing life and vitality to the people. I wondered as I read that, how do I bring that forward 3,000 years? How do I bring that forward? We don't have kings, but I tell you what God has provided for us. Fellowship over the last 40 years. Fellowship has been a vibrant and exciting church to be a part of. It's been my life. It's been your life, Robert, for 40 years. To be a part of something that's so alive. You know what? I have the responsibility of keeping up with all the metrics and reporting to the elders if our congregations are healthy. And we continue to grow. In a world that says the church is dead, the church is going away, we continue to grow in every metric that you can possibly come up with. We just continue to grow and reach more people. Phenomenal. Over 600 doing mission work this week, locally, regionally, and globally. They're everywhere, all over the world, making a difference in other people's lives. And I'll tell you another thing that happens. When they go out, when they come back, you're going to see that they're changed as well. It's not just the people they're ministering to, but it's those who go out. It changes their lives. I remember telling Robert when we were first talking about me coming on this staff 36-something years ago, sitting in his office there on Walnut Street in a green shag carpet. It's good stuff. You didn't vacuum it. You just mowed it, you know. We were talking about the possibility of me joining this team and being a part of it. And I said, you know what I would like to be a part of? I'd like to be a part of a place where the worship services are so compelling that I never count the ceiling tiles. Have you ever done that in a room when you're so bored with something? You count them all the way across and then all the way back and you multiply that. And, you know, the service is still not over. And so, I better count those half tiles on the side. And do that. You know, I get bored really easily. I'm a little bit, a whole lot ADHD. And so, you know, if it's not compelling me, then I have to find something. I said, I wanted us to create services where people will never be bored. Where they're just engaged by what the Lord is trying to say them through that. I don't know if you remember that, but I remember a lot of our conversations about those things. It's been an incredible place to be a part of. He said, it's like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after the rain that brings grass from the earth. When I read that, I thought about fellowship. Fellowship. God's been good to us. He goes on, if my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant. And the words there for everlasting covenant are related to words in the ancient Near East describing contracts that have no termination. It's everlasting. It never ends. If my house were not right with God, he says, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting, God-ordained, eternal covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire. David is celebrating in song here the covenant God established with him. And remember, the Davidic covenant was an irrevocable and unconditional promise of God that God's house kingdom, that David's house kingdom and throne would endure forever. And you and I know that its ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, whom we will celebrate next week at Tenebrae and then at Easter. It's a grand celebration of our faith and all that God has done for us. Verse 6, but evil men are to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with a hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. In contrast to the Davidic covenant, David anticipates the judgment of those who live contrary to God's purposes for his people. Never put yourself in a situation where you become an enemy of the cross, where you stand opposite of God's purposes, not only for your life, but the lives of others. You say, oh, I'd never do that. Well, I've known some people who would have said that, who have. We have to be on our guard. We have to maintain accountability. We have to maintain the health of the Word of God being poured into our lives so that we don't do that. Because we have an enemy, Satan, who is crafty, and he can work his way into a life and destroy it. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 3 also talk about this end of David's life. It says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. That's an interesting way to describe death, isn't it? I'm about to go to the way of the all earth. But it's true. These old bodies of ours don't last forever. They weren't designed to last forever. This is just our one opportunity, as I said, to prepare for eternity in this life. And we have this body to carry us through. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong. Act like a man. Take responsibility for your actions, he's telling Solomon. Lead well. And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. That reminds me of Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He's telling Solomon that obedience to God is the most important aspect of his life. That is what will allow him to lead well. And nobody knows that better than someone who is on the doorstep of death. Nobody knows it better. I've had the privilege of being with a lot of people in their last days, their last hours, their last moments in this world. And you know what? All the stuff that captures our attention while we're here on this earth, the things that we spend most of our time on, they kind of lose their luster when someone's about to step into heaven. Life gets boiled down to its bare essence. And what they're focused on at that point is that next step across the river into God's presence. Well, he goes on. He says, do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. In his last days, David wanted his descendants and his people to live. David knew at the end of his life that life is short, no matter how long you live. And so Solomon, lead them well so that they can live. Live before the God who gave them the breath of life. Live and enjoy what God has provided. It was the only way for them to have abundant life. And then when we step into the presence of God to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But actually, it's more about what Christ does in and through us, isn't it? It's what we allow Christ to do in and through us according to his word. We need to live God's way. In 2 Samuel 7, the Lord said something to David that caught my eye earlier in this series. When he was talking to David, he said, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors." That's how God described death. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? That doesn't sound so bad. Those are God's words. And one day he will invite us all there. But not yet. And so while we're here, we would do well to heed the words of David and follow his example as he approached the end of his life to live well, to lead well, to walk humbly before him. Let's pray. Would you take just a moment and just reflect on your life? What words would summarize your life right now? Oh Lord, whatever's coming through our mind, I pray, Lord, that you would just burn it in our hearts. That when we walk out the door today, that we carry that forward. We know your Holy Spirit walks these aisles. You speak to us, Lord, whether we're young or whether we're old. Regardless of our station in life, Lord, you speak and you lead us. If only we will follow. Oh Lord, you're worthy of all of our praise. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We want to live our lives for you, to build our lives on the foundation of your word. Oh Lord, as we sing this morning, let our words ring into heaven, into your ears. Lord, hear the sincerity of our hearts. Thank you. May we always remember that the good life is enjoying the one we have, and as Christians, that's living in the light of God's love and following Him with all of our hearts. That's the way to have a good life for us. Everything else is hard and cold and frustrating. Just seek Him with all your heart. Just remind you, if you'd like to pray with someone this morning, the Campbells will be in the prayer room after the service to my left and to your right. Maybe you just want to go in and say, hey, would you pray for me? I want to get my life on track. Let them help you get started with that. Remember, there are some invitation cards out in the foyer. You can pick one up for Tenebrae and Easter with all the times and give them to your neighbors or maybe a friend or co-worker. You can pick those up as you leave today. But as the psalmist said, may the Lord make known to you the path of life and fill you with joy in His presence forever. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless you, everyone.